kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability, and immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them.
Sorry about that.
Thank you, sir. Good to see everyone is out this morning. Didn't know with the weather how many people would be able to make it, but I'm glad you're here. And as we continue our lesson this morning, especially if you're visiting with us, we're glad you're out with us. And we hope we make it so that you'll want to come back and be with us at every opportunity. I'm going to say a little bit extra about that this week. I normally make that announcement to those that are visiting, and I mean it. But this one will be to our members. When we, especially when you do see visitors, make it a point to reach out, to greet them, to be friendly, to let them know that we're Christians here and we stand for all the principles of the Lord. Show them the courtesy, the kindness, the love that Jesus would show them. Embrace them and let them know you're glad that they're here to study from the Word of God and to worship. If we do that, and we have a lot of visitors that come here, and we do this morning have visitors, if we do that, this place will continue to grow, and most importantly, souls will continue to be saved. So let's all make a special effort to do that. As we get into the lesson this morning, I want to take you back to a lot of you that are older anyway, to the early 70s. And if you tuned in a certain time and channel in the early 70s, there was a television program. Peter Graves would always be in various situations, various places, etc. But he would appear on the screen. And those of you that know who Peter Graves is, you know exactly the program I'm talking about. He would always have an outdated thing now, but a little cassette player. And he would push the button and he would start playing. And this narrator on the tape would begin to say something very similar each week. He would describe a situation that Graves might or might not be involved in shortly, he and his crew. And as he described the situation, he would come to a point, and you know exactly what the tagline is if you know that show. He would come to a point and he would say to him, Jim was his character's name, your mission, if you decide to accept it, will be, and he would tell him exactly what he and his crew were to do. And then he would always say, and the famous tagline from it was, this tape will self-destruct in 5 seconds. And then you'd watch, and all of a sudden the tape recorder would begin to smoke and melt, and thus it would burn and go away. Mission Impossible was the show. Now, I want to take a twist on that this morning and talk about Mission Possible. It can be impossible to make changes in our lives as we look into the mirror, we gaze into the mirror, and we begin to see who we are. And we focus on who we are and where we are in life, and then we think about where we want to be. And that's the whole idea of the lessons and a lot of the public teaching this year. And if I decide to accept my mission in life, I've defined who I am, I know who I am and where I want to be, and if I accept that, it will be a very possible mission. If I never accept it and the work that goes with it, the effort, if you prefer, that goes into it, it will be an impossible mission to accomplish. So as I say, we'll reiterate, this year we're focusing considerable attention, considerable public teaching on the man in the mirror. It's our theme for the year. And if you remember when we started out, and we're going to emphasize this throughout the year, we're emphasizing a 4-step process. We're talking about step 1 right now, but a 4-step process. And that process is for each individual to look into the mirror of God's Word, focus on myself. See me in that mirror rather than other people, as we commonly as human beings tend to do. Now, obviously, step one in that process, as we've said, and we will say throughout these 3 months, January through March, is not just to look at the mirror, not just to quickly look at the Word of God, but to really gaze into it, to focus on it, to see myself in the Bible. Gaze into the mirror and take an honest look at myself by looking into the Word of God. In James chapter 1 and verse 25, the Bible says, whoso looks, and the word really is stares at or gazes into the mirror, the glass, the Word of God, the perfect law of liberty, and continues to do that, continues in doing that, not being a forgetful here, but a doer of the work or what he finds within the Word of God, God will bless this person for his effort. Now, this is a paraphrase, of course, but that's the idea within James 1, verse 25. I might begin with a very basic question, and I think we need to do this. I a lot of times talk about an honest evaluation. I don't know if this is helpful for everybody. I believe it probably is. But I know it's helpful for me to periodically take some me time, as we commonly call it, and to ask myself a question, where am I in my walk with Christ? Now, that idea of walk with Christ, that comes directly from 1 John chapter 2. We need to walk with Him. Where am I in that walk? I've chosen to go the direction of Jesus in my life. I'm a Christian. I've chosen to walk with the Lord. We sing songs about it. A number of songs are built upon that idea. A lot of biblical passages talk about that idea. Walking down the path of God, or going with Jesus Christ, walking with Him. Where am I in that? And I might ask an equally important probing question, where should I be? But I like to ask it like this when I'm asking it of myself. Who did God intend me to be? Now, where I am, or who I am right now, if you rather, tells me the truth. That's an honest look at myself. But who did God mean for me to be? In particular, when God is looking at what is close to a 55-year-old Michael White, and I'm closer to the end than the beginning now, who did God intend me, the 55-year-old, 37 years of being a Christian, Michael White, who did he intend me to be? And am I living up to that? In any respect, have I achieved that, or am I way short of that? Those are important questions to ask. And I need to ask them, and I need to ask them and revisit and ask them again and again. When I'm making an honest evaluation, for me, and something some of us downstairs have started doing, please excuse me for one moment. I think one good cough and I'd be okay. But in the business world or the professional world, a lot of times they do what is called, and you can see it up here, a SWOT analysis. And that's just kind of an acronym for assessing one's a business in many cases. Let's say McDonald's. I'm going to use that example throughout the day. I think all of us would agree that while it's not a perfect business, it is a very successful business. And a lot of businesses study the whole McDonald's thing. They go back now, what is over 60 years, and they study it from beginning to where it is now. And it is still a very, very worldwide profitable business. McDonald's buys into the whole idea that I'm going to share with you this morning in the lesson. And when a business does a SWOT analysis, they look very carefully at their strengths. And they will have them. Just based on the model itself or the abilities of the people, etc., they will have them. But they'll also have weaknesses to deal with, McDonald's being no exception. And there will be opportunities for expansion, improvement, profit, etc., and they'll look at those opportunities and they'll explore those carefully. And there will be threats to that business always. And never think, and I know that we don't, because we've seen huge businesses come and go, many of you have in your lifetime. The threats are real. There are some of the biggest businesses right now that I could throw out to you. We could very easily, you could go to a search page, Google or whatever, and you can very quickly see the threats to the business and the concerns they have. So a business assesses its strengths, its weaknesses, its opportunities, its threat, hence SWOT, SWOT, and it does an analysis of those. I believe that it's helpful, and again, you can agree or disagree, but I believe that it's helpful, and I know it is for me, to do that honest look at myself. And I think James 1 is teaching us that. To do a self-analysis. And if we want to buy into or use or parallel what the business world does, if McDonald's is successful, there's something to all of that. And they are. And so are many other businesses. So maybe I can do the same thing by doing sort of a SWOT analysis of myself. Now, kind of keep that in mind, and let's look at some biblical passages and notice what should jump out at us. Start again with this passage that was just read for us in Matthew chapter 25. And I'm not going to reread all of that, but I want you to drop down and focus especially on verses 14 and 15. The Bible says again, Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven, His kingdom, the Lord's church, is as a man traveling into a far country, and that would be him. Jesus was leaving, and he was going to leave in just a few days. This is the night of the betrayal when he says this. He's going to leave very soon. And I say it's the night of the betrayal. It's a couple of days before. But anyway, it is very soon. He's the man traveling into the far country. He called his own servants. That's you. That's me. We're the servants of God. We're Christians who serve Him. And He delivered unto them His goods. Now, we might ask the question, what are Jesus' goods? What belongs to Him? Well, we might start by saying we've taken up a collection. It's the Lord's money, the treasury. All the collected treasuries of all the churches in the entire world belong to Jesus. And when we, as stewards, deal with that money, we don't deal with it like the money in my back pocket. I might be frivolous with it, but I can't be with Jesus' money. This building belongs to Jesus. I can't come in here and just do what I want in this building because it's not mine. It belongs to the Lord. You and I belong to Jesus. We'll get into that some more. But we've been bought with a price, not this morning, but at a later time. We've been bought with a price, so we belong to Him. And we could go on and on with that, and we can even get to the point of saying all of creation belongs to Jesus. But notice, Jesus entrusts His goods to us. To be stewards, to be servants who use His goods. Now notice verse 15. He treats us as individuals when He entrusts His goods or gives oversight of His goods to us. He looks at us as individuals and He gives us to handle what we're able to handle. So whatever I have in my life that I know has come from Jesus, opportunities, whatever they may be, if it comes to me, I can handle it. That's the point. Because Jesus does not give His goods to anyone who can't handle them. So you have an individual that has 5 talents. A talent is a piece of money, but it represents the idea of opportunities. The opportunity to do with that something. Notice the 5-talent man, as he's always called, is he increases, he uses that opportunity to make 5 more pieces of money. Likewise does the 2, and the 1-talent guy, the guy that Jesus just gave 1 opportunity, blows it because he's scared. But Jesus gives these opportunities for service, notice, to every man, every single individual gets opportunities in life according to his individual ability. My opportunities in life aren't going to be yours, and yours are not going to be mine. No two people are going to receive from Jesus the exact same opportunities in life because we're different. But all of us are expected to do what we can do. You notice how Jesus puts it to the one talent guy later? At the very least, you could have put it out, loaned it out, and gained some interest on it. At the very least. You know what that tells me? Jesus is not concerned with you performing at 100% peak performance or He won't accept it. In other words, you can do less and still Jesus will say, at least you did something. But when you do nothing, when you sit back and say, I can't, so I won't. Well, then that's unacceptable. Look at a similar passage with me in Ephesians 4. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this passage, but let's stress a couple of things. In Ephesians 4, I want to draw your attention, especially to verse 7. And I want you to notice that you see very similar language here in verse 7. Wrong book. Very similar language to what we've just seen in Matthew 25. Look at chapter 4 and verse 7. To every one of us. And I want you to notice that verse begins with a but. If you go back and you look at the verses that just preceded, these are the ones. Remember, as one Lord, one faith, one baptism, verse 5, etc. Now, to make that personal to every one of us, Paul says, Jesus has given a measure of His gift. Different to different people? Because people are different. I'm not you, you're not me, you don't have the same abilities, etc. as I have, and neither do I have yours. But He's given some measure to all of us. Look down at verse 11. Notice how He says He gave some, a very select few, to be apostles. And He gave some to be prophets. Paul was supposed to be an apostle. Agabus was supposed to be a prophet. And He gave some to be evangelists. Wes and I are supposed to be evangelists. We are preachers. And He gave some to be pastors. And we know what biblically we're talking about elders here. The idea of that position. And He gave some to be teachers. And that's everybody. And the idea is, in verses 12 and 13, to use it. Now, does that mean that everybody, every apostle had the exact same abilities? No. Was Peter expected to do what Paul did? No. Was Paul expected to do what Matthew did? No. Paul was expected to do what Paul could do. And so are you, and so am I. And God uses that. Notice verses 12 and 13. I'd get you to go home and meditate on that. And how it all comes together in the mind of God and in the plan of God so that we all grow to be exactly what He wants. Now that's magnificent. And it'll boggle your mind trying to think about God overseeing all of that. A similar passage in Romans 12. Turn back there with me. These are passages we're going to explore. I'm not going to say everything about them. We're going to be exploring them throughout the year. But look at Romans 12 and down in verse 4. We have, For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same, notice the word office. You may have a translation that says function, role, position, because that's the idea. We don't all have the same place in the kingdom of God. So we, being many, are one body, in Christ. Look around you in this room. You can look around you, and if you are cynical and like most people, you can see a lot of problems. You can say, I know that guy over there. Man, does he have a lot of problems. I know that woman back there. She's got a lot of problems. And you can do that. But that's not what we're about this year, is it? We're about looking into the mirror and seeing me. And I can look into the mirror, and all I can see is, I got a lot of problems. Or I can look into the mirror and I can begin to look at things like, look at the list here. It's not an exhaustive list, but it is suggestive of a number of things. We have gifts, verse 6, that differ according to the grace that is given to us. Does this sound like Ephesians 4 to you? And whether it's prophecy, or it's faith, or verse 7, it's ministry, which is just service, or it's ministering, or it's teaching, or it's exhorting, encouraging. When I look in the mirror, do I see someone who maybe is not encouraging, but could be? And can I use that to help to build the kingdom of God? You know, God is not giving us here tasks that we can't do, that we can't achieve. When you look at passages in the Bible and you realize that on Judgment Day, it is going to come down. If you look at Matthew 25, Jesus is going to gather all these servants of His to whom He distributed these goods based on their individual ability, and He's going to call them into question for, did you give a drink to somebody when they were thirsty? That's what it comes down to. Sometimes I make it so huge, and I say, forget it. I'll never be like that. And if I can't be Paul, then I'll never be acceptable. I don't have to be Paul. I just have to be me. I've got to be the me God wanted me to be. And so I began to look at all of that and do this SWOT analysis. But I make it personal and I ask questions like, what are my strengths? What abilities do I have? What talents? What means? You know, what things has God blessed me with? What has God given me that I can use to accomplish my purpose in life? The person God intended me to be. You know, I, like the psalmist said, and it's the truth, this is no boast, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I am a great Michael White if I want to be. I've been a lousy one. And I know what that is. But I know what it is to be a great Michael White too. And you know what it is to be a great you. What are your strengths? What has God blessed you with? And be honest, what are your weaknesses? Because we all have them. Every one of us. If aged apostles can write books in the Bible and talk about their weaknesses, then I got them too. What are they? Where do I really need to improve if I'm going to accomplish my purpose in life of being who I am supposed to be and God intended me to be? What do I consider my opportunities? I look back at that passage in Matthew 25 and I really focus on that. And I know that Jesus, according to my ability, and I'm not going to get caught up in trying to figure out, am I a five-talent dude or a one-talent dude, you know? I'm not trying to get caught up in that. I'll know at the end of my life, based on the opportunities I had and what I did with them, whether I'm acceptable to Jesus. So what are my opportunities? What situations am I aware of right now? If I look around in my life, what are the situations in which I might apply my strengths and fulfill my purpose? And finally, like any good business asks, what do I consider my greatest threats? What are they? What is hindering me? What is drawing me down? What is keeping me back? What is knocking me back down every time I get up, look into the mirror and say, I'm going to be the man God intended me to be? What knocks me back down to where I am? Whether it's on the floor or in the gutter or wherever it might be. What are my greatest threats? What oppositions do I face? What obstacles that are stumbling blocks keep me and they keep on keeping me from fulfilling my purpose? A lot of people find it helpful once you do that SWOT analysis to kind of go through and develop a personal mission statement. I'm going to have a handout. I'm going to put about 50 of these on the table out back. And if you want to pick one up, it's just, again, some of this material on the SWOT analysis and gives you a couple of examples of mission statements. And if we run out back there, just come to me and ask and I can certainly run some more off. But a lot of people find it helpful to develop a personal mission statement. Now, I'm not just talking about Christians. I'm talking about people, businesses, or even individuals in life. But I think that it might help to develop a statement of my spiritual purpose in life. It helps in the professional world. It would help here. Why has God put me here? Sometimes businesses ask a very simple question. Why are we here? What are we supposed to be doing? And they keep revisiting that. Don't want to go deeply into it, but a business that I remember several months ago kind of reassessed itself. It was a phenomenally successful business for a long time. And then it decided it was going to go into a different direction, and it was a total disaster. And I was impressed with the fact that they kind of went back and reassessed all of that and said, wait a minute, why are we here? What is our niche in society? What has made us successful, etc.? And they went back to it. Sometimes you need to do that. You need to refocus and go back to the basic question, why did God put Michael White on this earth at this time? It's an important question to ask. Because once you realize that, it gives you a clear path. And it directs your decision-making every day. And I mean even down to the small things. You know, if you've got a mission, and a lot of you know that I'm on a mission for, I mean, the first time in my life, it feels like, or my adult life, I've had a weight problem all the time that I quit being an active idiot out there and started being a sedentary Christian. You know, now, you may think about that for a minute. But I've had a problem with it. But I'm on a mission to lose this weight and be a healthy individual. And this doesn't happen overnight. And it sometimes takes revisiting that again and again and again to know what my mission is so that my decisions, the little decisions that compound all the time to put me in the condition that I was a couple of years ago, those decisions have to be dealt with daily. One of them happened last night. I'll share that with you. Some of you know about it and some of you don't, but I'll be glad to share it with you because it's exactly what I'm talking about. A clear path to making the right decision. And it guides your actions to fulfill your place in life. And of course, what we're talking about is my place in the Lord's kingdom. And lastly, it outlines and four things that a mission statement are really having a clearly defined direction in which you're going. It gives you that long-term division or that long-term vision of being what you're supposed to be. I know what God meant for me to be, and I know what He means for me to be. I need to remind myself of that every day. And it gives you that basic purpose. The purpose I'm doing what I'm doing. That's the point. Why am I doing what I'm doing? I know that purpose. It gives you a standard for personal improvement and excellence. And that standard, of course, for us as Christians, is the Word of God. I need to say to myself every day, I am a Christian, and I believe this is God's Word to direct my life. My decisions need to be made on what this says, not what my friends think, not what my family thinks, not what everybody around me says or thinks, but what God says. I need to know that, believe that, and I need to say it to myself every day. And a mission statement gives you that commitment. You set goals for yourself. We're going to talk about some of that. But you set goals for yourself, and you want to meet those goals. You need to meet those goals. And it gives you a commitment to that. When we're talking about developing a personal, let's call it a spiritual mission statement. And when we're talking about developing that, we're talking about writing down or sitting down with me and getting a simple, plain, bold statement. My mission statement, I'll share it with you. It starts off with two plain, bold statements. I am a Christian and I am a preacher. That's who I am. That's who God made me to be. Now, there are a lot of things that need to attend to that, but I need to remind myself of that every day. I'll tell you the same thing I told some of my students downstairs in the class. I've known preachers that got caught up in affairs. A couple of them spring to mind immediately. Affairs that destroyed their lives and their marriages and certainly destroyed their preaching. And almost to a case, those that I know personally and some others, they will tell you, you know, I was preaching, but I got away from why I was preaching. It became important to do a good job preaching. Am I delivering a good sermon? Do people like it? Are people responding? All of that's important. But that's not why I preach. I preach because I believe that God gave me that opportunity and some ability at least, but gave me that to do in this life. That's why I preach. And I need to tell myself that every day. You preach because that's what God wants you to do. And the day you stop knowing that is the day you need to walk out of a pulpit. It gives you the direction. It tells you who you are. It's a bold statement, but it's simple and plain of what I intend to do every day. I may fall short of it, but that's when you rise back up again and you start doing it all over. This is what I intend to do every day. It defines who I am, how I'm going to live. Let's close this morning. Same way we will close every time. I love this song. I love the message in this song. I'm going to make a change for once in my life. It's going to feel real good. I'm going to make a difference. I'm going to make it right. I'm starting with the man in the mirror. I'm asking him to change his ways. And no message could have been any clearer. If you want to make the world a better place, take a look at yourself and make a change. Are you here this morning and you're not a child of God? And you know the step you need to take. The first step you need to take is coming to Jesus. You need to confess your belief in Him, that He is the Son of God. You need to change things. You need to state your willingness that I'm going to change my life. And accept that responsibility to make those changes. And you need to be baptized to have your sins washed away. So you can start brand new all over again. And maybe you're here this morning and you look at your life and you say, okay, I've been baptized. But I've not been living the life of a Christian. I certainly haven't been doing what the Lord intended me to do. And I want to look in the mirror and make a change today. I want to change this man's ways. If you want to ask for the people to pray together with you, we'd love to do that. Won't you please come while we stand and sing?